Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from January 19th, 2014, given by Lee Younger from John chapter 6.
Welcome to Christ Community Church, and thanks for letting me be with you, and thanks for being here with us this morning. We went to run some errands with our kids yesterday, and it's like, if you're like me, it's been a long winter's nap for us, and naturally, you're just home more during the holidays and stuff like that, and I mean, don't get me wrong, I love my children, but yesterday, we were driving around, and they have this thing they do now where Cam, my three-year-old, will ask Alice, my one-year-old, he'll say, "Do you love me?" And Alice will say, "I do." And it's just like, it's sweet, but they do it like 1,000 times. And it's just like, "Do you love me? I do. Do you love me? I do. Do you love me? I do." And it's just over and over and over and over. And finally, like, I feel like Aaron and I, we just reached our breaking point. And we're like, guys, don't ask anymore. Okay. Like no more talking. Like Aaron said, like, Cam, you're in the quiet chair. Don't open your mouth. And I just felt like, I mean, it's been a long winter's nap, and I just reached my breaking point. And then I thought this morning about that, and, you know, sometimes you discipline your kids, and the next day you're like, that was kind of a jerk. And I just realized, like, I love the fact that God never reaches his breaking point with me. He never reaches it. No matter what I do, no matter how many times that you and I mess up, no matter how many times we repeat the same stupid mistakes, or no matter how many times we question him, he never goes, "I'm done with you. I'm done. That's it. That's the last time. I can't take it anymore." His love goes so deep. It has no limit to his love. And so let's celebrate with that this morning and worship in that regard. So say this with me. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, or these days if you have a Bible app somewhere, you want to navigate to somewhere, it's John chapter 6 is where we're going to land. Before we get there, I think that we're all still close enough to the beginning of the new year for us to kind of mention New Year's resolutions one more time. And I don't know if you made one or if you made it, if you're still on it. If you are, congratulations. I know you think you're better than the rest of us. I wanted to think about the question, if Jesus was going to make a New Year's resolution for my life, what would it be? If he was going to make a New Year's resolution for 2014, what would his be for me? Now, I know this is a really presumptuous thing for me to question, for me to ask. It's like, oh, you're just going to speak for Jesus. Nice. You know, put on your big boy pants there. It's like, I don't know the answer, but I know that where we're going to go with this thing is something that was very, very important to him. It was a really big deal. We're going to be looking at a conversation that he had with a big group of people. By the end of the conversation, that big group of people became a very small group of people, because what he said was so weird and it was so confusing. It was such a strange thing that he wound up saying to these people that people were confused. They were angry about it. They got upset. Some of them turned around and walked away from Jesus, and it says they did not follow him any longer. So many people left. They started with this huge crowd of people, and we're going to look at it in a second. So many people left after he said this thing, that he actually turned around to his 12 disciples, his best friends, and he said to them, "What about y'all? Y'all want to leave too?" I mean, he's down to the core guys. And Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." But there is a hint in that answer of like, I mean, we don't have anywhere else to go, because if we did, that was pretty weird, Jesus. Like, what you just laid down, we might be thinking about it. John chapter 6, verse 53, which I should say at the very beginning of this, the very first phrase that Jesus says, some of you know this already, he says, "I tell you the truth," which was a very important phrase that he used a lot. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and your version might be different. You might be looking at a version that says, truly, truly, I say to you. Or if you're looking at the old King James, it might say, verily, verily, I say to you. In the original language, Jesus said, amen, amen. And whenever Hebrew people repeated something, that meant they were doubling down on the emphasis. This was a big, big deal. When Jesus said the phrase, very truly I say to you, what he was doing in that moment was he was blowing the whistle, calling a timeout, and saying, everybody, zero in. This is a big deal. What I'm about to say is very, very important. In fact, it's kind of like the way that we sometimes say, if you hear nothing else I say today, hear this. That's what it means whenever Jesus says, very truly I say to you. He's blowing the whistle. This is a big deal. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Y'all, this is weird. I'm just warning you. It's weird. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He does it again. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, help me not to make a mess out of this, even though it seems strange. It is strange. It was a strange thing for you to say. But I don't want to make it confusing. I think there's a beautiful simplicity in this. And I'm asking you to bring it out. Don't let me make a mess out of something that's so important to you. Would you open our ears and open our hearts to receive what you have for us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this is a very strange thing to say. And I should clear up some things before we really dig into what this is about. We should clear up something that maybe some of you are thinking, which is, well, it's not so weird if you just think about it in light of communion. I mean, maybe Jesus is just talking about communion, which we take communion in this church once a month. Some churches take it every time they get together. But, you know, some people drink wine and have a wafer, and some people eat a piece of a cracker or some bread and have some grape juice. And, you know, and it represents the body and blood of Jesus. And so it's not that strange if you think about it in light of communion. Maybe Jesus was just talking about communion. But he wasn't talking about communion. First of all, communion, Jesus instituted the communion service on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross. He started it there. This conversation took place at least a year before that. So he wasn't starting the thing that he started a year earlier than he actually started it. Not only that, but the communion service is important, and it's sweet, and it's good, and it's about remembering what Jesus did for us. That's what it's about. It's about remembering what he did for us, but it doesn't save you. You don't have to take communion in order to be saved. But when you look at what Jesus said here in John chapter 6, he says it a bunch of different ways, but he says, this is essential. You have to, whatever this is, whatever it means to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, which I know, y'all, it's weird. Whatever that means, he says, you have to do it or you don't have life in you. It's exclusive. Whatever this thing is, we have to do this. He said, whoever does this remains in me. If you don't do this, you don't have life in you. It's not about communion. But what is it about? Well, to set the context, John chapter 6 is the chapter where Jesus and his guys are on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, this 3-mile across lake. They're on the far side of it. He's hanging out with his guys on this hill, and thousands of people come to hear Jesus talk. Thousands of people. John says there were 5,000 men there, which means there may have been, if they had their wives or their kids with them, there may have been, who knows, 12, 15,000 people. We know that there were 5,000 people at that place listening to Jesus. And they were so captivated by what he said, and they listened to him all day long. At the end of the day, Jesus realized, if we send these people home right now, they're not going to have any food and they're going to faint on the way. And so he does that thing, that one miracle that's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Besides the resurrection, there's only one miracle that appears in all of the Gospels, and that's this one. That he took a boy's sack lunch and somehow miraculously multiplied it to feed every single person, 5,000 people, so much so that everybody was full and they had leftovers. It was a crazy day. These people were hanging on his word, and then all of a sudden he feeds everybody miraculously. At the end of the day, it says he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee because the people there were trying to make Jesus their king by force. And he's like, guys, get out of here. I got to deal with this crowd. And he sends them across the lake at the end of the day. Now, the Sea of Galilee was famous for, in the middle of the night, these huge storms would come out of nowhere because of the geography of this place. And so in the middle of the night, they're in the middle of the lake, and this huge storm comes up. The boat is tossing back and forth, and it says that Jesus came to them in the middle of the night walking on the water. Now, in the book of Mark, Mark tells us that Jesus intended to pass by them, which I just think is awesome. He was just going to walk past. Hey, guys, how's it going? And they begged him to, you know, get in the boat and help us, and he calms the sea and everything, and they get to the other side. In the morning, all those people realized that he was gone. So they get in their boats and they cross over to the other side, which is where Capernaum is. They find him in the synagogue and they're like, dude, you are going to be our king. Which, look, there was an occupying Roman government that they had been under the heel of for hundreds of years. And, you know, they're all ready for a fight and everything. And all of a sudden we've got a guy who can make miracle bread. Like, if you don't need a supply line, we can march on Rome tomorrow. Let's do this thing. And so they're like, you're going to be our king. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way this thing is going to work. You don't even want me to be your king because there was a miracle. You want me to be your king because you got your bellies filled. That's what you want. Just a physical need was met. You should be looking for a different kind of bread, he says. He says, you want snacks when there is a real banquet waiting for you. When I think about this, I think about the fact that, like, whenever I go to certain restaurants, like if I go to Gallo Loco, before my food comes, I eat 3,700 calories of chips and queso. Before my meal, they fool you with the chips, man. When I go to Dean's and they bring those little yeast rolls, and I eat all of them as fast as possible, as many calories as I can possibly, and before the food ever comes. And he's saying, like, you're filling up on snacks, and there's a real banquet waiting for you. They start talking to him. They said, look, what you did was awesome. You just made bread appear. And that's what we want. Like, we want that thing in our lives. And Jesus said, and they said, you know what it reminds us of? It reminds us of Moses. He said, because, you know, Moses gave us bread from heaven. You know, back in the day, 2,000 years before this conversation happened in John 6, God's people left captivity in Egypt, and they were wandering in the desert after the parting of the Red Sea. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and every single day of those 40 years, they would wake up in the morning, and there was this stuff on the ground. It was like these little flakes, and they woke up, and they went outside of their tents, and they were like, look at that. And somebody said, what is it? And they said, I don't know. What do you think it is? And they were like, I don't know. And it became like a who's on first thing because they called it, what is it? That's what they called. The word manna in Hebrew is just the word, what is it? And they were like, pass me some, what is it? And they would take these flakes and grind them up and make these little, what is it buns? What is it rolls? What is it tortillas? I don't know. Like, maybe what is it chips to dip in the what is it salsa? I don't know. Like, but they like, all, for 40 years, you got to find some different ways to make it, y'all. Because for 40 years, the same food. Although, I was telling somebody this past week that my roommate, Charlie, and I in college, our freshman year, we had like a meal pass at UT to the presidential courtyard, and they had a Chick-fil-A, so we just did that twice a day, every day of freshman year, every day, twice a day. you don't necessarily get tired of it if it's awesome. And so maybe the what is it roles were great. I don't know. But they said to Jesus, you know, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus said, that wasn't bread from heaven. That was always an earthly thing for an earthly need. It was a physical thing for a physical need. You're filling up on snacks when there's a real banquet waiting for you. He said, that wasn't bread from heaven, but God is giving you bread from heaven. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. And then he hits him with this. He said, what you need to do is, you need to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And they're like, too far, dude. Too far. Like the Hebrew people, of all the people in the world, they were meticulous about draining the blood out of their food because that was one of their dietary laws. You don't eat any food, any meat with the blood in it. Like this, you have pushed us too far. You're grossing us out. You're confusing us. Even if we understood what you're saying, this is too far. And he doesn't back out of it. And he doesn't switch the metaphor. He doubles down. He just keeps saying it. No, you got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And they're like, dude, take it easy. What in the world could he be talking about? That word flesh in the original language, it was written in the Greek language, John wrote this. The word flesh is the Greek word sarxis. It's the same word, sarx, that he used in John chapter 1. You know, in the beginning of John chapter 1 where he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made. There was this one who was with God in the beginning, and he made everything, and he was always with God. He says in verse 14, he says, the Word became sarx, flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. That's this word, same one. The mission that John was talking about in chapter 1 was the mission of Jesus, the mission of the Word becoming flesh. You know, Jesus came, and he came to teach people and to love people and to help people, and he worked all these awesome miracles. He did a lot of amazing stuff, but he didn't come for that stuff. He didn't come just to teach us things, even though he was awesome at it. He didn't come just to love people, which he was great at. He didn't come just to work awesome miracles and heal diseases, which he did. He came, he put on flesh to lay it down. The mission of Jesus was a mission to die. He came here on purpose to lay his life down in a horrible death. He came to give perfect blood. What Jesus is saying to them and to us is, my mission, the mission of why I would put on flesh, and the spilling of my blood, that is food for you. That is your food. And when you're hungry or you're weak or you're empty, there's something about the dying of Jesus that you need to take in. And everything, whenever you're hungry and weak and empty, in your mind and your spirit and your heart, everything else you take in to try to fill up that hunger or that weakness or that emptiness, it's just snacks and it won't work. Because there's something about the dying of Jesus. There's something about his flesh and his blood. It's the only real food that can fill you up. In the most simple terms, what Jesus is saying is, what food does for your body, my death is supposed to do for your heart and your mind, your spirit. The way that food helps you, helps your body. Now, when I was a senior in high school, I took this class at Oak Ridge High School. I had no business taking it. It was Biology 2 AP. And I wasn't a very ambitious high school student. I took one AP class. I didn't take the AP test. I just kind of survived. Like some of my high school friends over here, they take 4 or 5 AP classes. And I'm like, y'all, you know, they have classes that are not AP. Do y'all know that? You don't have to do that. Like, and I took this class, and we had a certain section of this class was this unit on cellular respiration. We had this big test on cellular respiration, and we had to do all these calculations about how the food that you eat becomes the energy that your body needs to make it, to to like keep going. And I remember thinking it was really cool when we studied and everything, and I was trying to think about that this week because Jesus said, what food does for your body, my flesh and blood, that does something for you, for your innermost person. So I was trying to remember that cellular respiration and all that stuff Mr. Holtzclaw said, but that was 1997, y'all. And I don't remember a lot from 97. So I called some of my friends this week in this room. I called Bem Kuliat and I called Christy Fox, who are cellular biology experts, and they really love that stuff and they nerd out on it and they think it's awesome. And I think it's awesome too, but I don't know very much about it. And I was just like, just tell me about it. Just tell me about cellular respiration and, you know, the Krebs cycle and ATP synthase and all this kind of stuff. Like, tell me how this all works. And they showed me all these diagrams and they told me all these cool things about how, you know, about how all the different kinds of food that you eat and the processes they go through and the different chemicals that break them down and bonds that are formed and, you know, electrons that are added and membrane walls that are crossed over. And look, here, it was complicated and it was awesome. But here's this one thing that I found out was, and this is what I wanted to remember, was there's this molecule, okay? I'm in over my head, y'all, already. Just have a lot of, if you're a scientist in this room, give me grace. And if you are young, please don't be bored for like a couple of minutes. We're going to get back somewhere, okay? Here we go. Okay, so there's this molecule called adenosine triphosphate. They call it ATP, okay, for short. And here's the thing. It's this amino acid, and it's got these three phosphates on it. And when your food gets broken down, and it goes through this thing in the mitochondria, and somehow this phosphate is added onto adenosine diphosphate, and so now it has three. But it doesn't want to have three, y'all. It wants to have two. When it has two phosphates, everybody's fine, and we're comfortable, and that's a nice little low-energy bond, and everybody's happy, and it's great. When you add that third one on there, now it's like that third one wants to go off of there. And it's very easy for it to break off. And when it breaks off, energy is released. And I was like, there it is. And what Bem and what Christy told me was that this little molecule releasing this phosphate and releasing energy, it's what powers everything that happens in your body. Everything that happens. Every single thing that cells do, that muscles do, everything that needs to be made, everything that needs to be built, everything that needs to be broken down, everything that needs to be moved, everything that needs to be repaired. It all happens because of this little thing, this little release of energy from this molecule. It's powering everything. And they're all over the place, all over your body, powering everything. Everything that needs to be made and broken and moved and repaired. This one little thing. And all your food goes down to making this thing happen. And I was like, that is so cool. You know, you think about, you go to a restaurant and somebody prepares a meal. And you smell it and then you chew on it. You savor it if it's awesome. Savor it. And then it goes down and it gets broken down. And it goes down into hidden, unseen parts of who you are. And it gets transformed into the energy that you need to make stuff and break stuff and move things and repair. It's prepared. Your food is prepared. You chew it. You savor it. It goes down inside you and it becomes the energy you need to make it. And Jesus is saying, there's something about my death that when you think about it, like, one thing I love is in the Old Testament, the word that we've translated into English, meditate, the Hebrew word is the word to chew. I think that's awesome. Like in Psalm 1, where it says that this righteous man meditates on the word of God. It's the word chew. He chews on it. There's something about the dying of Jesus. You think about it. You chew on it. You savor it. And it goes down into the depths of your inner person, and it transforms into the energy that you need to make it. So how do you do it? Like, if Jesus is saying, this is absolutely essential, you have to do this. You have to eat the flesh and the blood and drink the blood of the Son of Man. Like, you have to take in my dying inside your heart and mind in such a way that it gives you what you need to make it. How do I do that? Well, you eat when you're weak and when you're hungry and when you're empty. That's when you eat. Or if you're me, you just eat when you want to. But for the most part, we eat when we're weak and empty and hungry. And so you think about like your heart and your mind and your spirit and the things that make you weak and empty and hungry. And what is it about the dying of Jesus that can help me there? When you think about the death of Jesus, it's something that it had to happen. And the reason it had to happen is because I am not the person I should have been. I'm not as holy as I should have been. I'm not a good man in the way I should have been. I haven't kept my promises. I am not better than anyone else in this world. I am broken, and I need to be rescued. And there's something that I have to remember there. When I'm weak, when I'm empty, when I'm hungry, I've got to start there. I've got to remember that the death of Jesus, it had to happen because I'm not the person I should have been. Not only that, but neither are any of you, anybody else. We're all at the same place. We're all on the same level of needing to be rescued, which means I'm not better than any of you, and none of you are better than me, which means I'm not racing any of you, and we're not in a competition. So I don't need to be jealous of anybody. I don't need to compare my life to yours. And a lot of us, we get weak and empty and hungry in our spirit and in our mind when we go around comparing our lives to other people's lives and feeling like less than them, feeling like we want theirs. But the death of Jesus, when you chew on it and you think about it and it goes down inside you, you remember it had to happen because I needed to be rescued and so did the rest of everybody else. It had to happen. Not only did it have to happen, but he didn't have to do it. Even though it had to happen, he didn't have to do it. Which means that if he chose to do it, he chose to do it because he loves me. He loves me so much. And that's the seal of my worth and my value. Not only did I and everybody else need to be rescued, but he didn't have to do it. And he did it, which means he loves us that much that he would give everything. He would give his flesh and his blood for us because he loves us and values us that much. And when I'm weak and I'm empty and I'm hungry in my spirit, the thing I need to remember is I'm not better than anybody else and nobody else is better than me. We're on the same level of needing to be rescued. But he loves us so much and he values us so much that he did it when he didn't have to. It had to happen. He didn't have to do it. And the last thing is he did it anyway. He did it. He did die for me. He did take our place, which means that anybody who wants it can be completely forgiven, completely start over. You get to be completely and totally in the eyes of God as righteous as Jesus himself. Your record is erased and you get to start over brand new. This had to happen because I'm a wreck. But he didn't have to do it. He did it because he loves me. And he did it, which means I am forgiven, and I am clean, and I am righteous. When I'm weak in my mind and my spirit and my heart, when I'm hungry and empty, that's what I need to remember. That I needed to be rescued, and that I am so loved. And that now I'm clean and new and righteous in him. When you take that stuff in the midst of your hunger, in the midst of your emptiness, and you chew on it and you savor it and you take it, it goes down into the unseen depths where nobody else is invited in. It goes down into the unseen depths of who you are, and it transforms into the energy that you need to make it, into the power that you need to make it through this day. It becomes what you need to make the decisions that you need to make, to break off certain relationships that you might need to break off, to move from this place to that place, to repair things, relationships, or conversations, or situations that need to be repaired. It becomes everything you need. Jesus said, that's it. That's the key. That's the secret, is that the truth of my death for you in your place would become inside you everything you need to make it. In 1853, there was a girl who was born in India. She was born to her dad was an Indian pastor and of the very highest class in their social status. But when she was just a baby, he died. She didn't have anybody to take care of her. So she was adopted by a British missionary who got caught up in this fighting in a civil war in 1857 when she was 4 years old. And he lost everything and he was gone. He couldn't take care of her anymore. And so another British missionary who was in India took this little girl. Her name was Ellen Gora. He took this little girl at 4 years old back to England, and he adopted her and raised her and educated her and everything. And she came to know the Lord and she loved Jesus. And when she was 30 years old, she decided she was going back to India. She went back by herself to be a missionary in horrible circumstances, but to reach out to and love on women in India who had no help, who had no friends, who had no possibilities in their life. And she was a hymn writer, not just a missionary, but she wrote hymns. And she wrote this in 1883. In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty beneath the shadow of his wings, there is cool and pleasant shelter and a fresh and crystal spring. And my Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. And if I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whenever you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will bear the image of the Master in your face. I don't want to fill up on snacks when there is a real banquet waiting for me. I want the blood of Jesus, his dying in my place, to go down inside me and transform into everything I need to make it. It's real food. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though it had to happen because of the wreck that I've been, you didn't have to do it. And you did it anyway. So even though I'm not better than anybody else, and we're all on the same playing field of needing to be rescued, you love us. You love us completely. You love us immensely. And because you did take our place, we can be clean and new and righteous and whole. Would you let those truths go down inside us, sink down inside us, and turn into the power that we need to make it? We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.